Well, today's sermon title is How to Be Ideal Parents. How many people are ideal people here today? Any ideal Christians? Okay, some of us are hesitating to put our hands up because, we're in process, aren't we? We're growing, and certainly the Lord has done some powerful things in our life and continues to do so. And so maybe the title of the sermon is a little intimidating, How to Be Ideal Parents. But God always approaches every subject in counsel with the perfect standard, doesn't he? And he says, this is the perfect standard in which I step before you, and this is where I want you to strive for as I work through you in your heart. And so we might be growing as parents, and so we want to be able to strive for that ideal. And so we ask the question, how can I be an ideal parent? What makes up ideal parents? Now, this is a question that begs for far more time than we have attention that we have today. But if we were to answer that very important question in 30 minutes or less, we would have to address what I believe to be the big three. What are the biggest three answers to becoming ideal parents? Well, the first actually has nothing to do with parenting methods. You might think, well, now he's going to share with me three methods of parenting. Well, no, only the last of the three actually involves parenting methods. But the first two are absolutely essential to being ideal parents. I want to ask you another question. How many people here believe that in order to be an ideal parent, we need to make our children our first priority? We need to make our children our first priority. This is an important question for us to ask because Hollywood and many other sources may try to tell us and convince us that making our children our first priority is how you be the best and most ideal parent. But as it turns out, that's not actually true. No, not at all. In order to be ideal parents, mom and dads need to understand that their commitment to each other as husband and wife in marriage that is built on love, respect, and faith, both in the good times as well as the bad. Thank you. In sickness and in health, in rich and in poor, as many of us are familiar with those traditional vows that so many millions have made and continue to make at the altar. Now, friends, this particular commitment in that particular context is by far the number one ingredient that any parent can give to their children, period. Period. Parents, listen carefully. Parents that are sick, poor, and going through hard times, but at the same time are totally committed to each other in true and decisive love and respect, are worth far more to their children than healthy, rich, and successful parents that are willing to compromise, or even worse, completely let go and walk away from each other and from their commitment vows. Does that make sense, friends? You're awfully quiet out there. There's a new art piece that I bought at Ross's. This is where we buy all our art, you see. And so I took out the big bucks and I splurged for this piece of art. And the piece of art goes right across the one of the doors to our office in our main room at the front of our house. And I couldn't help but splurging that day. And the reason being is that it had this saying on it. It had some cute little birds and such, but the main thing, the reason I bought it was because it says family. Now that got my attention already because I love family, don't you? And God wants us to love family. God came up with the idea. And even though some of us don't have the best memories or even present experience in that, family is still the ideal. Family is still part of God's plan and he wants and always intended for that to be one of our most sweetest experiences. And so back to the art. The art said, family, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all. And I thought to myself, I have to get that because that just says it all. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. You see, being together is first and foremost how we become ideal moms and dads. You see, ideal moms and dads must understand that their role and commitment as husband and wife must take their first priority. Now, this might be counterintuitive, but this is something that is real, that is true. Now, some of us may have understood it but never really thought it through. Some of us as parents have just recently gone through a parenting program and are going through a parenting seminar that we're holding right now every Wednesday, and they've been exposed to that truth. And even though it might be countercultural to a very real way and counterintuitive, really, it is the truth. Because the most stabilizing factor that any mom and dad can bring to their parents is a stable marriage, is a loving, affectionate, romantic, endearing marriage. That's the first gift that God wants us to be able to give to our children and to maintain in our life and in our household for our children. Nothing is more stabilizing than parents that are committed to each other through the thick and through the thin. Too often we forget the vows that we have given at the altar so many years ago to our wife, to our husbands. Too often we forget that we have committed to be with each other during rich and in poor, during hard times as well as good times. And the fact of the matter is that the wisdom of the first pastors or Christians that put those vows together understood that it's very hard for any of us to get through life without experiencing all of the above. You know, there's an old Italian couple that was interviewed. They were well into their 90s. They had been married for 70 years. Can you imagine? 70 years. And so they were one of the rare couples that lived long enough and were committed long enough that they actually reached that anniversary. And so when you reach your 70th anniversary, you get a little bit more attention, especially in a smaller community where this particular couple had lived. And so the local media had showed up and said, can we interview you on this special day, your 70th anniversary? And amongst the different questions that the interviewer was asking, she said, surely during those 70 years, that's a long time, folks, surely there must have been some time during those 70 years when you had at least considered divorce. Well, the wife, you know, she just kind of straightened her back up and she said, what? Divorce? Never. Murder? Yes, but divorce? Never. And yet, how many of us as parents have chose to give up on our marriage vows? You know, friends, one of the things that we as pastors always counsel as strongly and as emphatically as we possibly can with young couples that are coming together, that are just about to stand on the altar before each other, is that divorce needs to be something that is totally, totally out of your vocabulary. Divorce is not an option. Now, yes, it is true. Now, I live in the real world just like you. And I understand that you know somebody, or maybe you've experienced divorce in the past. And one of the other things that we also say as pastors, at least I do, you know, when it comes to a successful marriage, it takes two to tango. And so if one is not willing to give what they need to give to be able to make the marriage a success, or even keep that marriage together, you know, each person has free will, don't they? And sadly, we can do everything. You know, nothing breaks the heart of a pastor more than when they're trying to counsel a married couple. And one of those spouses is willing to do whatever it takes to be able to salvage and get to the other side of that bump in the road. And then you come to the other spouse and they say, I'm not willing to do anything. I don't care. I don't love this person. I don't care what I said at the altar. I'm walking away from this marriage. Now, this is, of course, outside of adultery and abuse and some of these other things that sometimes when our life is in danger, our health is in danger and so on. And we're not talking about those things. We're talking about healthy people and healthy marriages that find themselves in an unhealthy situation and concern to their relationship. And you know, what are the legal term for it? Unreconcilable differences. That's what we're talking about here. Friends, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the marriage commitment, there's no such thing as unreconcilable differences. Okay? The only thing that makes it unreconcilable is you. If you're the one within that marriage is not willing to reconcile and do whatever it takes and go to whatever counseling you have to, read whatever books you have to, spend as much time on your knees as you need to, friends, then the problem is not the unreconcilable differences. The problem is you. And so it's too often, as married couples, we want to blame the other person, we want to blame God, we want to blame our circumstances, we want to blame the differences. But friends, the bottom line is that it's you. And I'm sorry if I'm speaking a little bit frank here today, but the fact of the matter is that God hates divorce. He's on record of writing it. In Malachi, he wrote it very clearly. He says, I hate divorce. Now, he doesn't say, I hate divorcees. I think it's important for us to understand that God is not talking about divorcees. God doesn't hate anybody, but he hates divorce. And then he goes on and gives us reasons why. He says, because it produces violence. Now, some people say, well, we had a very, very civil divorce. You know, we didn't have any violence. There was no violence before our differences. There was no violence during the divorce process. And we're still good friends today. Well, there's something wrong with that picture right there. So many times we as married and mom and dads, you know, we have this, quote, civil divorce. And by the way, the violence that God is talking about in Malachi, he's really talking about the violence of the heart. You know, you can be as civil as you can on the outside when you're in the street or when you're at church or talking to your friends and say, you know what, we're handling this so well. Yeah, sure you are. Listen, nobody can come to the altar and love each other and adore each other the way every couple does when they're at their wedding altar. And then come to the point where they say, you know what, we need to go different ways. There's a tearing of the heart that God is talking about here. The violence of the heart, the emotions, the violent emotions that we experience. It pains me every time I hear, you know, parents that have made that choice because of unreconcilable differences within their marriage. And then they, you know, they go down to their child's level and they say, Johnny, son, I just want you to know that even though mommy and daddy aren't living with each other anymore and we're not going to love each other or be with each other anymore and we're not going to have a family anymore, it's important for you to know that we both still love you. And friends, I want to speak up for the kids because the kids are looking right back up at that parent and saying, if you really love me, then get back in together and get rid of those irreconcilable differences and spend as much time on your knees and humbling yourselves before each other and before your Lord and bring us together as a family. Because that's where real love is. That's the love that God wants us to have as parents towards our children. And sorry if I'm getting a little bit emotional, but you know, as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, you know, I've just seen so much of this over the years, and you get so weary of it in different ways. And we need to be able to put all this hogwash aside and say, I'm not going to accept that anymore. Now, I'm not saying it's important. Now, if there's an alcoholism or abuse or adultery and repeated adultery that's taking place within a marriage and you as a spouse have no other choice because of the wrong choices that the spouse is making and you just can't safely live with each other, then it's important to emphasize with your children that, yes, that, you know, even daddy who's making bad choices or mommy who's making these terrible choices and has become a terrible person in different ways, that we both still love you very much. That's important. I'm not saying in those circumstances, but I'm talking about irreconcilable differences and such. Okay, well, that's enough of that. Number two, the second of the big three of becoming ideal parents is, again, not directly involved in parenting technique, but is absolutely critical to being ideal parents. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127, and we're going to look at those two psalms in a row that are found there. And so if you have your Bibles, phones, tablets, let's open up to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, in verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house... Unless who builds the house? The Lord. Now, if you were in Sabbath school in this particular room earlier today, you learned that when a Bible writer talks about a house, quite often, in fact, dozens of times throughout the scriptures, it's not actually talking about the physical building. It's talking about the family. It's talking about the people inside of the building. And this is no exception. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We need to build our house on the Lord. Our family. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now he's talking about the greater community, including church and such. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep.
Now, what is God saying in that verse, verse 2? Well, it's saying you can burn the candle at both ends, worrying and working for your children and for your family. And it still will not achieve what God can do if you don't bring your family before God in worship and in obedience. If you're not building your house on the Lord, if you're not building your family on the Lord, it doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how much you worry. God can still not achieve what he wants to achieve in your life. It is only then that he can give you a good, sound sleep. I love the end of that verse. For so he gives his beloved, he gives them sleep. So God is contrasting those who don't build their house on the Lord and those who do. Verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage for the Lord. Children are created in the image of God and they're created by God. Amen? The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. And so this is family. This is a family psalm that we're reading here. And so we can't separate verses 3, 4, and 5 from verses 1 and 2. God is tying the two together. And he's saying, listen, I'm talking about family, building your house on the Lord. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, he goes, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, he's not talking about being scared of God. There's two fears in the Bible. There's one fear, which means being scared. The other fear means great reverence and awesome worship and submission before somebody that is much greater and more important than yourself. In this case, it's the Lord God. 1 John makes it very clear that love casts out all fear for those who are a Christian. That's being scared. He casts out all scaredness, but this is talking about reverent fear of the Lord. Blessed is one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Do you want to be happy? Friends, I don't know about you, but I love being happy. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who what? Who fears the Lord. And so there's a condition here. There's a key that God is giving to us, isn't he? As parents, as moms, as dads. He's saying you need to build your house on the Lord and it needs to be built on fear and reverence and worship and obedience to the Lord. This is the picture of the ideal family. Psalm 128 is the ultimate family psalm, because it paints the ideal family for you and me. And so it's very important for us to understand that indeed, the second big way that we can become ideal and maintain our ideal parentship is by making Christ the center of the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, chapter 11 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to the church members, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Parents that are totally committed to Christ in faith and in sincerity offer their children the greatest gift that they could ever give them. The greatest gift. Modeling or demonstrating something is life's best teacher. And ideal parents will make their relationship to Christ a top priority so that their children can observe it in living color. When they get up in the morning, they see it. When they go up and they get home from school, they see it. When they're there on the weekend, they see it. When they're spending the evening with their family, they see it. Why? Because your life and faith and sincerity in Christ is real. And so they're watching it in living color. And friends, they will never be able to erase that. They can make the worst choices for whatever years they make, but that will forever be permanently embedded in their memory as an example of the best life that one can live in this world. Friends, we have dozens, thousands of different Seventh-day Adventists that are in our churches today, right now, on this day, worshiping across America because they made some terrible choices when they became an adult, and they went off the deep end. They derailed in regards to the faith in which their parents had demonstrated for them, and they made some horrible choices. But forever, no matter what they're doing, over and over, I heard the same testimony. I've heard the same testimony that they said no matter what they're doing, no matter how many drugs they took, no matter how much alcohol they consumed, no matter how much fornication they involved themselves in, no matter what it was, that every moment they continually were haunted, in a way, as they put it, by the example of their parents. Haunted by the voice that says, there is a better way. There's a better way. There's a better way. And friends, they're worshiping with us here today. because they come back around circle. Now, I'm not saying that's the way that you need to go. If you're in the Lord and you're in a family and your parents are demonstrating that to you, friends, you need to be able to stay with him and not derail. Because the other part of the testimony is that they are forever regretful of those years that they wasted. Forever regretful. Not one will tell you different. That being said, we must be aware of imitating a Christ that is made in our own image. Now, we have to be careful that we don't say, well, I'm going to imitate Christ, but I'm going to make Christ into my own image. That's a common mistake. And so I just want to point that out. No, we need to pore over the scriptures. We need to spend time on our knees and say, Lord, reveal the true Christ. Reveal yourself for who you truly are. And when you find the real Christ, there's one thing that I promise you will always take place. You'll always be corrected, and you'll always be sculpted, and you'll always be molded in a way that is different than you are now. But it's always for the good. It's always for the good. Well, the last of the big three does involve some direct active parenting, and so we're going to spend our last 5 minutes looking at that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. It's said best there. It's said in many places, but this is where it is said best. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know what? Let's just start with verse 4. It's just such powerful verses. We're there anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's read that together. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Friends, was the old covenant, the Old Testament, designed to be based on love? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there's too many New Testament Christians today, modern Christians today, that are walking around going to church and they believe sincerely, but it's wrong, is that love didn't really come until the New Testament. That the two great commandments that Jesus had repeated during his ministry was the new standard for the Christian church, for the Christian covenant. No, not at all. Friends, the first and great commandment that Jesus had repeated during his ministry and recorded in the New Testament was already established in the Old Testament. When God made that covenant with the Israelites, he said, listen, it has to be based on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then Leviticus, Moses also wrote the same thing, which Jesus repeated as the second most important commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Those weren't new commandments. Jesus was repeating. Verse 6, "And these words you shall command, I shall command you today, you shall keep with, shall be in your heart." Now again, some Christians believe that in the Old Testament, the law was written on stone, and you just had to kind of keep it from the external point, and now you come to the New Testament, and he writes it upon our hearts. No, not at all. God says, listen, these commandments which I give to you today shall be in your heart. God designed to write it on the heart just as much as he does out you and me. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." We're talking about parenting, ideal parenting. If you want to be ideal parents, God is saying you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, lie down, rise up, that sounds like morning devotionals and devotionals at tuck-in, doesn't it? That's what God's talking about here. That's what God's talking about here. We need to make sure that our children are exposed to the Word and to God in prayer first thing in the morning as well as at the end of the day. But not only that, when we're walking by the way, in different places, when you sit in your house, friends, worship and devotional and study and prayer needs to be a regular part of your home. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You know, so often I was a youth pastor for a time, and I'm so thankful that we have a youth pastor that is coming our way and such. And when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that always used to kind of, I don't know if I want to say frustrate, but kind of disappoint me is a little bit, is too many of us as parents in the Seventh-day Adventist Church kind of want to just kind of shift all that responsibility over to the church and say, well, that's the church's job, the Sabbath school teacher, the youth pastor, and the youth leader, and so on. That's their job. Well, yes, that is their job. That is their job, and that's a real important part of the influence and the Christian growth, spiritual growth of your children. But friends, it doesn't say here, you shall diligently bring your children to the church and have them teach them. God is telling you as parents is the number one responsibility that you have as Christian parents is that you are to be their number one teacher. And then the extracurricular takes place at church. The church is to augment what is already taking place in the home. And I'm glad that I got a few amens out there. And if it's not taking place, I want to pray that God will speak to your heart and that you might be able to walk away with this, put it in your pocket, and actually apply it. Ideal parents will be found actively and consistently teaching, guiding, encouraging their children in the way of God's righteousness and salvation and service to mankind. These are the big three among all the different important aspects that we could talk about and the Bible talks about. And certainly, again, we don't have time today, but if we were to look at the big three, these are the big three. And so, friends, may we as parents ask God's mercy and forgiveness for all the ways in which we have failed in regards to this ideal. But at the same time, may God help us to be able to commit to these big three and live by them and make them the standard in our home and in our job and responsibility as parents, and set that standard where God has placed it and never lower it, but always set it exactly where it should be, that we might strive to live by God's grace and by his help as ideal parents.